him if I could embarrass him, so I'm going to do that. This is Love Your Family Day. Last week we enjoyed Loving Your Church Day. And so I do want to just talk about my dad for a minute and just the home we were raised in. I'm so thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm glad that, I don't know why this came to mind, but I have personally never seen drugs in my life. I just never have. I personally, just things in, that my dad and being raised in a Christian home protected me from, and I'm so glad of that. I'm glad I was brought up in a sheltered environment. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad at the age of two that my dad got into church through the bus ministry. A lady named Mildred Corneason kept coming by the house and picking up my older brother, who's 4 years older than me. As I remember the story, one Sunday, Dad, when Mildred Corneason called the house and said, "Is Danny coming to church this morning?" My dad said, "No, all of us are." And Dad started going to church. And I'm so thankful for Mildred Corneason, a faithful bus lady, picking up children on the buses. And Dad got in church and got saved at age of about 26 years old. Mom got in, got saved. And again, I was about two, and he tells the stories about me being in the nursery and having to get me out and spank me a lot. Even back then, I was a handful. My dad spanked me every other day till I was 12. And he'll say he didn't do it, but I absolutely know he did. I was a little bit hyperactive then, as I am now. And so, but I'm so thankful even for that. I'm thankful that as a kid growing up, to see my dad serve the Lord. As I've told you, there was never a question as to whether or not we were coming to church. You got up on Sunday morning, you went to church, you never asked, are we going today or not? We missed maybe one time a year, and that was usually to go to a family vacation to Colorado and to go to Silver State to the youth camp, and then to also, usually we'd miss a Sunday, maybe two, during the month of July. But never missed church. I mean, there was never a question on Wednesday night. My dad did believe it took three to thrive, three services to thrive as a Christian. And so faithful to take us to church. Dad served in every capacity you could think of. When he got saved, he helped in the youth department. Dad served as the bus director at one time, served as a children's pastor. I think that's one of the areas that I remember as a kid where he thrived the most. He was a children's pastor of the church for several years and just did such a great job in a church that was about our size. And God bless him. He was a bus director. I remember making bus visitations with my dad. Me and Micah's my visitation partner on Saturday, and many times Dad would take us visiting with him on Saturdays. And Dad didn't just go to church and so forth and away from the home, but he always included us in everything. If there was some work to be done around the church, whether it was cleaning or whether it was mowing or whether it was mowing or whether it was mowing, usually his sons were involved, and not usually, always involved. And so at the age of, I don't know exactly when he surrendered to preach, I was probably 8 or 9, but up until that time he'd been a deacon, he'd been, again, children's pastor. I just want you to get the idea. Here's a man who has worked a full-time job every day of my life and has served in various capacities of the church, always busy. Right now, teaches Sunday school class, children's church, age of 64. Still heavily involved in the church. Out on soul winning every Saturday, Lord willing, unless Mom, he needs to stay there because my mom's sick. Just faithful. He surrendered to preach probably when I was 8 or 9. He tried to go to Bible college. God did not allow it, but continued to help and serve in his church. And then when I was 11 years old, the song director at our church was sent out of Bible Baptist Church in Bowie to start a church in Nakona, the big metropolis of Nakona, city of 2,800. And started the Bible Baptist Church. It was called something different then, but Bible Baptist Church in Nakona, Texas. So my dad, through a series of events, decided to go with him. God called him to go over and help start that church. And so at age 11, we went over to Nakona, about 20 miles from Bowie. And I still think, here's Dad traveling 20 miles one way to go to church, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, but Tuesday nights, visitation time, usually every Saturday. And you say, well, man, that's a lot of time at the church. As a kid, it didn't seem that way to me because he was always with him. We were always working with him and helping and being a part. And it was just a tremendous time as a kid. And When I became about 13, Dad actually became the pastor of that church in Nakona. And that's when I tell you the stories about I used to lead music. I was leading music when I was 15. He took the church when I was 15. And so I would be leading music. Is this on? Because I'm kind of Say, when I took my first staff position and tried to lead music, there was a few songs, Miss Roberta and Miss Linda, I had learned a little differently. And I'd kind of gotten off tune a little bit. But enjoyed serving with Dad there. And then from there, when I graduated from high school, got married right out of high school, me and my wife, Dad was moved by his oil field company. By the way, all along in high school, I'm just bragging now. He's going to come here, he's going to be like 100 feet tall. In high school, we worked out together. He went to my weightlifting meets, football. I don't remember ever missing any of my sporting events. Worked a full-time job and pastored. And also many other things he had to deal with. I just share a little bit about my mom. My mom has been sick, I guess, most of my life. I can't remember a time when she wasn't sick. And so Dad did a lot of other things. Y'all, I'm telling you, I'm going to build him up like 3,000 miles. My dad did most of the cooking growing up. I remember Dad learning to, he can cook homemade pizza better than anybody. Goulashes, all sorts of stuff. Did a lot of the cooking and helping around the house. Making us do lots of stuff around the house. Washing dishes. I think there's something about the water and soap together that I'm allergic to. It's very difficult. If me and my dad had very many confrontations growing up, it was usually centered around doing dishes. But Dad has faithfully taken care of his family, but taken care of my mom. 45 years they've been married. And Mom now has more bad days than good days. She has lupus and many other things that are wrong with her. And yet my dad has faithfully stayed by her, faithfully been a husband. And I just want him to know as a son what a great example he set for me. Till death do us part, richer or poor, better or worse, in sickness and in health. And God has seen fit to put my dad in a position where he could be such a great example for me and my brother, and he has been. And though his kids aren't perfect, and though he isn't perfect, I've never heard him cuss one time, but I have seen him lose his temper a few times. So there, one negative thought. But usually when he lost his temper, in fact, I can't remember a time that he used to come back and apologize. I just think it's a perfect example. I think it's a perfect example growing up of how to discipline your children. All these things to me, just a godly, godly man. I'm glad that God put me in a home where I could be raised by godly parents. And I would encourage you to listen today, whatever he has to say. I know he's going to preach the book. He loves to use lots of scripture. And I want to apologize publicly for not having my dad in more often to preach. I called him and said, "Dad, I want you to come preach Family Day for me." He said, and he gave me a number. I said, "It hadn't been that long since you preached." Yeah, I asked him, "How long has it been since you preached?" And it's been a while since he's preached for me, for us. And we need to have him in more often. And I was going to say something else, but I'll leave it. But Dad, why don't you come? It's Family Day. I want you to know the person coming to preach is who he says he is. And that you're seeing a genuine Christian. I'm pastoring today because my dad practiced what he preached. You say, "Well, you're a called preacher." Yeah, God called me. But if I hadn't had a godly example at the home, if I had a hypocrite at the house, I would have never been in the ministry. And I'm so thankful that he practiced what he preached. And still does. And one example is, come on, Dad, and preach for us. Try to preach after that.
I don't think I can. Well, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you would, please. Actually, chapter 3, I'm sorry. My life is totally grace. I don't deserve anything. I was raised in a Christian home too, but I went my own way when I graduated from high school. About 7 years, I'd done what I wanted to do, what the flesh wanted to do, what sin led me to do. God in His grace, through Mildred Corneliuson and some other people at the Bible Baptist Church of Bowie, Texas, began to touch my heart. Because I knew what was right. And I knew it was wrong just to let my kids go to church on a bus and me not take them. Thank God for the church, for the bus ministry. Every church ought to have one. But God touched my heart. And I knew I wasn't a daddy. My daddy was. I knew I wasn't living right. I knew I wasn't treating my wife right. I knew I wasn't treating my children right. I wasn't disciplining my children right. I was harsh. Somehow in my mind I thought you had to nearly beat them to get them to act right. Or if they didn't act right, you nearly had to beat them. I'm sorry, folks. That's just not it. And the short of it is God got me in the church. And I got saved, and I put aside all those things I had learned. And God gave me almost a formula how to discipline my children correctly, with love. And how to love my wife. Basically, if I am anything He said, it's because God taught me through the Bible, through the Word of God, through His instructions. Am I perfect? No. I still fail. I still fall on my face. I have all my life since I've been saved. But my daddy taught me when you get bucked off the horse, you don't stay down. You get up and you get back on. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God. See, my past sins was paid for. My present sins are paid for. My future sins are paid for because all my sins were future when He died on the cross. Well, I'm not going to preach on the family if I keep going that direction. If you've turned to 1 John chapter 3, let's read verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, love is doing for others without expecting anything in return. And when I married my wife, I thought I loved her, but I didn't know what true love was. Love is regarding the well-being of others as much or more than yourself, and all I really cared about was myself. See, love is being willing to lay down your life for those you love, like Christ did for us. Amen. But all I cared about was myself. My marriage should never have lasted 45 years. My marriage should have never lasted 2 years. In fact, my wife's boss bet her $20 that we wouldn't stay married a year. And we shouldn't have, probably, as the world goes. But we went and collected the $20 at the end of the first year. That's when $20 was $20. Young people, when you go to seek someone or you think you're in love with someone, remember, if they really love you, they care more about you than their selves. They care more about your desires than their desires. They're willing to lay down their life for you and die to self. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, if we really love each other, we ought to be willing to die to ourselves and live for God and live for them. My wife didn't have much of a chance because she didn't know, really realize that she married the only child, the only selfish child my mom and daddy had. I was well disciplined as far as I knew how to work. I knew how to keep a job. I knew how to pay my bills. You know, I knew how to be honest. I had that type of character, but as far as love, I was totally selfish. And I didn't know I married a lady who come from a background, she was broken and didn't know it. I'm talking about broken in her spirit, and she didn't know it. And I didn't either. So I tell you, my life is that of grace. I married 45 years because of the grace of God. I married 45 years because He instilled in something in my heart from my mama and my daddy, which were great people. And that is, you don't get divorced. Now, if you've been divorced, anything I say today, and you've been divorced, and you've been remarried, then you take it that I'm talking about your marriage now. You know, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget. Learn from your mistakes. But forget. We're dealing with your marriage today. What God can make out of it. Amen? And I probably won't deal a whole lot with the children today. You'd have to have a marriage seminar. Amen? I'm talking about love of family. I'm talking mainly today, wife and husband. That's all right. To truly be able to love one another, I'm just going to basically hit on this. I have no idea what time it is or how much time I got. It's right there in front of me. I wasn't looking anywhere here. All right. Thank you, son. And it's in big letters, too. Basically, the number one point is, husband, wife, you cannot love each other like you are to love each other if you're not saved. Owe no man anything but to love one another in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And it goes on to say that to love one, if you love one another, you don't commit adultery, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery. Again. You know, you treat each other right if you love one another. You don't abuse one another. You don't misuse one another if you love one another. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Basically, we're all sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gifts of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God loves you. I want to say here right now, if you're here and you're not saved, you're a husband, you're a wife, and you're not saved, there's no way that you can love your husband and love your wife properly unless you first come and get with Jesus. You can't do it. You don't know what love really is. You don't understand the agape love unless you're saved. In fact, I'm not sure I really understood all of it when I got saved. I think it's taken me years to really understand. But you've got to get saved to even begin. Your marriage is on a cliff fixing to be dashed to pieces unless you get saved. Unless you let God work in your heart, work in your family, and work out your problems. I'll just say, God's been working out my problems, me and my wife's problems, for 45 years. And my wife's gotten some victories. Her health shot. And I'll just tell you here a few months ago, I was probably pretty close to having to put her in an institution for a while. But here in the last few weeks, God's given us some victories. Some strongholds have been broken. And she's a whole lot better today than she was 3 months ago. Pray for her, please. To know how to love one another, you've got to get saved. And there'll be an invitation given here shortly. And if you're not saved or you're not sure you're saved, I would challenge you. If you want to save your family, first get saved.
Amen.
If you want to save your marriage, first get saved. If you want to save the life of your children, get saved. Because that's where it starts. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God both in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So now I hope I'm talking to people who are saved, who are filled, who may not be filled with the Spirit, but you have the Spirit. Now let me make this statement. If you have the Holy Spirit, there's only two ways you can live. You either live filled with the Spirit or you live filled with self. There's no in between. And the Bible here, and these first two verses we're about to read, is right before everything about marriage, about a husband, about a wife. You understand the context. "Be not drunk with wine where it is excess," verse 18. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things." Boy, I had a hard time grasping that. I had a hard time grasping that even until here the last few months. When it said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice in that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice that your wife is sick. Rejoice that your wife is having some memory seizures and going back to her childhood. Rejoice! Rejoice!" So it didn't make sense to me. See, as he said, my wife had physical problems all my marriage. I could not rejoice. I'm sorry, folks. I could not rejoice. But her and I both have gotten down on our knees and both of us held hands and we have rejoiced over her sicknesses. We have rejoiced over her fibromyalgia. We rejoiced over her lupus. We have rejoiced over her memory seizures. And I could count and I could count. You have to give thanks for all things, for God worketh all things for your good, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. God is not trying to be kind when harsh things come into your life. God is being loving. He's trying to put His arms around you and draw you nigh to Him. God says in James, if you draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God is never trying to be unkind when things go wrong. He's a sovereign God and He's in control of all things. All He wants is you, for you to love your wife, love your husband, and love Him. And Him first. The result of being filled with the Spirit is singing. Now, as far as I'm going to go, I do a lot of singing around the house. Amen? I like to sing. I have a job where I work by myself most of the time. I like to sing when I'm by myself because nobody else likes to sing with me. No. If you haven't guessed, my sons and my daughter got their talent of singing and music from their mama. They did not get it from their daddy. Do you know? Let me tell you another mistake I made. When they were growing up, I had devotions. And when my kids got grown and gone, I quit. Didn't have devotions. 4 months ago, my wife, I found out when I decided we was going to have devotions, and I tried to have her read. She couldn't remember the words. I did not know that. We started having devotions and reading the Bible. Every night now, we read the Bible. We read something out of a Christian book. We read the Bible. We may read a half a chapter or a chapter, depending on what we're reading. Then we take the old hymnal and we open it up and we sing one or two songs together. And then we have prayer. We've been doing that for 4 months. I fell down in my job. I'm not perfect. My wife can read every word. She can sing every song. See what God can do? If you give thanks and do what's right. Now let's get on down. Verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means that the husband is to submit himself to the wife and the wife to the husband. Now I'll get to that other submission in a minute. But to submit means to yield, to surrender. It means, husbands, you take time to communicate, to listen. Wife, that means you take time to communicate and to listen and to talk to one another and to be one. Submit yourselves one to another. That's why you got married. To be one. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Get that part? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Not because of who your husband is, but because of who the Lord is. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Amen? It has to do with position, not who's smarter, not who's better. It has to do with position, headship. Ladies, when it says that you're to submit yourselves unto your husband, it means he is the president of the corporation. You are the vice president and advisor. And husband, if you don't seek her as advisor, you're dumb in the head. Amen? Being the head does not mean you're the smartest one on the block. I will tell you, my wife is smarter intellectually than I am. If my kids got any smarts, they got it from their mama. They didn't get it from their daddy. But see, wives, God has your husband in a special position. He'll talk to him if he's in the Spirit, if he's saved, if he's walking with God, God's going to talk to him. God's going to lead him. But that doesn't mean he's going to do everything perfect. That means he's going to make mistakes. That means sometimes you've got to trust God to let him make mistakes. Just like, ladies, you'll make mistakes sometimes. But he's your head. under Christ. It has to do with position. Yield yourselves. Surrender yourselves. Submit yourselves. You say, well, how can I do that? Because you love Christ. Because you love the Lord. That's how you can do that. It's not because you love your husband necessarily. It's because you love the Lord. But surely if you love the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, you will love your husband. Even Christ yielded Himself to the Father. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's a tough thing, but the Lord Jesus came out of heaven. He put down His scepter, He put down His crown and His royal robe, and He came to this old earth and became flesh that He might live a righteous life and die on the cross for my sins and your sins in submission to the Father. Yet it says here, ladies, He was equal with God. You're just equal with your husband. Submission doesn't mean you become a slave or you go back or that you take abuse or anything. Or that you have to put up with an adulterer. Or put up with addiction. You need a pastor and a church family to help you out, whether it is the wife or the husband in those instances. That has nothing to do with being submissive. You know, in 1 Peter it says that Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5 where we are that she reverenced her husband. Ladies, you need to have respect for your husband. You need to love your husband. You need to respect your husband. Now I'll get off your case. Now I'm going to get on your husband's case with the Scripture. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husband, if you'll love your wife, I mean really love her with that agape love, that God's love, if you will love her like you are to love her, she will be more likely to submit to you. She will probably, if you love her like God loves you, she will more than likely call you Lord. Maybe not in those words. My wife goes through, she has fibromyalgia and lupus together and a host of other things. And I put her in a little jacuzzi bath in the bathroom a few years ago. And some days that's all she can do. That's all gives her relief for pain. And so I'll go run her a bath. Sometimes when she has one of these seizures, she's more like a 9 or 10-year-old, and if she's hurting, she'll say, "Can I have my bubbles?" And so I'll go run her a bath and help her in it, and I call her my little princess bubblehead. And she laughs. Of course, she calls me her Prince Charming. See, that don't happen. That don't happen until you get right with God. Until you love God and you love your spouse like God loves you. You understand all that was very in love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and died for you. Gave His life for you. Husband, you've got to die to yourself. If you want to be in God's will and be filled with the Spirit and have the family God wants you to have, you need to die to your own desires, your own feelings, your own wants. You need to die and ask God what He wants. God, how should I treat my wife? How should I take care of my wife? How should I take care of my family? How should I raise my children? How should I, you know, discipline my children? How, Lord? And the answers are in the Word of God and from that little voice in your heart, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Wife, you need to ask God, how should I treat my husband? He may not be the perfect. You see, none of us know a lot of times what's going on in our own families. We come to church and we smile and they ask you how it is and you say, oh, it's great. And it may be a train wreck at home. And you may have a train wreck in your home at this time. I don't know, but God does. But God doesn't want you to end up in a train wreck. He wants to keep all the cars on the track and keep you going. And if some of the cars have fell off the track, He'll help you put them back on. Husband, love your wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Husband, you are the priest of your home. You are responsible for the religious education of your home, for devotions. You are responsible, and God will hold you responsible. Every Christian home should have devotions. And it doesn't matter whether you have a bunch of kids or whether it's just you and your wife. The sweetest time me and my wife have now, and we love it, is when we have those devotions. We spend probably 45 minutes at least every night. Now, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, as what the wife... And the wife should see that she love, that she reverence her husband. You have a choice in your home. Whether it's going to be a God-like family, a God-like home, what God wants. You can be a selfer or you can be selfless. You can choose today. If your home is in a wreck, if it's going to pot, your marriage is in a train wreck and it's going to pot, you can choose to save it today. I assure you, God can heal your home. God can heal your marriage. And yours may not be going to pot. It may just be slipping a little bit. God can keep it from going to pot. God can help you make it what it ought to be. Your home can be a heavenly home instead of a hell on earth. You've got to decide today, husband, wife, whether you're going to be selfless or you're going to be a selfer. Whether you're going to die to self, be alive unto God, and do your own thing, and by a mighty hand you're going to run your family and do what you want no matter what, or are you going to submit yourselves to God and therefore submit yourselves one to another? Let me ask, and I'm almost through. What would you do to save your family? What would you do to save your family? What would you do to save your marriage? I got in my mind a long time ago, I'll do anything. If it meant cooking, I'll cook. If it meant washing, I'll wash. no matter what it took. I love my wife and I love my children. You can be a selfer or you can be selfless. There's a scripture, and I want to kind of rearrange it. It says, what would a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man profit if he gained the whole world and lost his own family? Or what would a man give in exchange for his family? Because, see, my world is my family. Without my wife, without my kids, you might as well just knock me in the head. Now I can say, without my wife, without my kids, without my grandkids, you might as well knock me in the head. Because I've got a host of them. Side note, I wish so much my grandma, his great-grandma was alive. She loved children. I wish so much she could just see them all now. But you know, she will someday. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What would you do to save your family? Are you willing to die to your own selfish whims, desires? Some of you men, would you be willing to put your guns in a gun rack and lock them up and leave them and spend more time with your wife and children? Or leave your hobbies of race cars or whatever it might be and spend more time with your wife and your family? Some of your ladies, and I know most of you have to work nowadays for a home to make a living, but what if you had to quit your job to take care, to make sure your children were raised properly, if you had a problem? I'm not saying you have to, but would you be willing to? What would you do to save your family? What would you give up? Take divorce. Take the word divorce out of your vocabulary. My wife never heard, I'm going to divorce you. My children never heard that word. Take it out of your vocabulary. It doesn't belong in a Christian home. With counseling, with the help of the Holy Spirit, there's always an answer. Don't say, it's my way or the highway. That's not what submission means. Be always ready to forgive. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that's all some kids here in the home, even a Christian home. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't ever say, I just can't forgive him. Don't ever say, I just can't forgive her. Christ has forgiven me of some of the most ungodly things that I wouldn't even want my children to know I'd done. But yet Christ forgave me. So don't you say I can't forgive her and I can't forgive him. There ain't no telling, and I don't want to know either. There's no telling what God's forgiven you of. I am closing. Don't wait. If your marriage is having problems, don't wait for somebody else to start loving. Well, I'd love him if he'd love me. Well, I'd forgive him if he'd forgive me. I'd love her if she'd love me. Don't wait. Just start loving her. You say, well, I can't. Well, ask God to help you. I would just admit, in my marriage, the problems we went through over 45 years, I'm going to tell you, Brother Clark, there's some times I didn't love her. I'm going to tell you, I've heard this. Well, we just quit loving each other. Yeah? There's some times things happen. I did not love her anymore. I stayed because it was right to stay. I stayed because the Bible says you're not to get divorced. And that was a good enough reason for the moment. But also the Holy Spirit knocked me upside the head and said, you're to love her. And so I asked God to help me love her. And God helped me love her again. So don't tell me that love just went away and there's no hope. You're supposed to be loving with an agape love anyway, so it is God that's able to help you love. I'm just saying today, if you want to kind of, if you want a marriage that lasts for 45 years, or like my parents have for over 50 years, it's possible. It can be so with God's help and God's grace. And if your marriage is in problems, you ought to hit the altar and ask God to help you love one another again, to forgive you. Ask Him first. Then you ought to hug each other's neck and say to your spouse, forgive me, I love you. We can work it out. We can make it better. You ought to hit the altar and ask God in prayer to help you be the kind of husband you ought to be and be the kind of wife that you ought to be. Let me just throw this in before we have an invitation. Teenagers, you ought to ask God to give you the kind of spouse, kind of husband, kind of wife that will love you properly. And that's all I got for y'all. Would you stand with me?